Good morning. You may be wondering, why is he getting up right now? Well, this passage is so significant that the rest of the service is going to be preaching for the next hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes. We'll be walking through it. I'm just joking. It's, I had to say that quickly before some people started walking out. But there is, the service today is going to be different. So we're changing some things up a little bit. So first, if you have kids that are normally in Journey, this is our Communion Sunday, so there is no Journey as is normal for our Communion Sunday, so don't worry about that. But we kind of have reversed the order of the service because of the passage. For the passage this morning, it's you see people responding to the resurrection. And so we're going to talk through that, and then for the rest of the service, we're going to be responding to the service. Now, this will also be a lesson to those that come a little bit late. And they're going to come be like, whoa, what time is it? Did I miss some things? What's going on here? So if they come sit by, you have permission to fill them in and say that things are kind of reversed a little bit this Sunday morning. Well, as we look at, we're going to be in John chapter 20 and looking at responding to the resurrection. But just before we get into that, last week I did mention that we have had multiple funerals that were taking place. This coming Saturday, we have another one that will focus around Tony Faust. And so a lot of the Faust family members are here. And as we look at these funerals, there's some observations that I made in the ones that we had recently. And some observations are, is that these individuals were remembered and heard some testimony from people, and they're like, the people that we are remembering had a significant impact on my life. And there were a few people in particular in talking about that impact that they said, how I live my life today is different because of the impact they made on me. And so that's significant, showing influence and showing that even the way that they live life now is different. Now this was very impactful for the families, because not always do you see the way someone impacts everyone around them. A lot of times for the family, they don't see all the impact of maybe coworkers, others that are with them. So it was significant and impactful seeing how a loved one no longer with us has lasting impact in the way that people choose to live their lives. In our passage today, we're going to see another person who left a profound and lasting impact on people, on lots of people. The huge difference in our situation from the individual we're looking at today and the ones that we have observed in the past is that Jesus Christ is not in the grave any longer. He has resurrected. And so you think of the impact of Jesus on his life before his death, burial, and resurrection, and see how that is magnified so much the more as resurrection has taken place. So today we're going to look at the impact of Jesus and his resurrection and the various responses to him. So we're going to read from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 29. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Again, we're going to be in John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. If you have one of the pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, that you could turn to page 906 and find where we are starting. Once again, John chapter 20, reading verses 11 through 29, God's word says this. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white
sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You may be seated. Let's pray once again that God would guide us through this passage as we study it together. God, we know in your word is power. There's not power in songs written by men, messages preached by men, but rather the power is in your word. So God, we are thankful that your word is the foundation for the words preached, for the songs sung. So we ask that you would guide us through your word this morning as we study it together. Be with us, challenge us, encourage us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just like last week, we see in our passage this week three different groups of people mentioned. Last week they were impacted by the emptiness of the tomb. This week they're going to be impacted by the presence of Jesus, talking with Jesus, being challenged by Jesus. We're going to focus on the responses of these three groups of people, a response to the resurrection, and hopefully ourselves be challenged on how we respond daily to the resurrection. And a big challenge this morning is for the rest of the service. After we look at the resurrection, we should have hearts of thankfulness. We should have hearts that are ready to praise the Lord. So we're going to be using this as an opportunity to encourage us to worship openly and freely. So as we see, the first person that we look at, that will be our first group, is going to be Mary. And it's the same as we saw from last week. Mary hears Jesus. She starts things off. And what we see in our passage is she's back at the tomb. She was there. She saw the stone rolled away. She ran and so went and told Peter and John. Then she's grieving at this point. Back at the tomb. Grieving. She's crying. She can't give Jesus a proper burial. She has no idea where the body is. Her grief is significant. It is large. And in this grief, we find her weeping. While she is weeping, she looks into the tomb. This time, though, the tomb is not empty. She does not see that empty tomb, but instead she sees two angels, one sitting where Jesus' head was, one sitting where his feet was. These angels play a very small role in the narrative today. They ask one question. That's all that we see them doing. Woman, why are you weeping? Asking that question, they know the outcome. They know what has taken place. They know that Jesus has even tried to prepare his followers for this time. And so they ask, why are you weeping? She responds to them, saying, someone has taken away her Lord, and she doesn't know where they laid him. Doesn't know where the person is that she came to complete the burial, to give that proper burial to. We don't see any response from the angels, but some assume or think that they may have motioned to someone standing behind her, because right after she says this, we see that she turns and sees another individual. What we see is she doesn't recognize Jesus. This part of our passage kind of gets a little interesting, because Jesus asks her the same exact question. Woman, why are you weeping? But he actually asks a second question. He follows that up. For whom are you looking? It's pretty clear, because the passage tells us she doesn't recognize Jesus. Instead, we see that she assumes it's a gardener, because who else would be at the garden, at the tomb, this early in the morning? Remember, this is the first thing. Just as it's still dark, the sun hasn't even come up yet. She's here, and it's like, who else would be here at the garden, at the tomb, this early, other than the person tending the garden? Based on her gardener assumption, she thinks this person may have had a role in moving the body of Jesus. So she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now let's pause for a second here and take a look at a few different interesting things as we look at this interaction between Mary and Jesus before she even realizes that it's Jesus. First, you see Jesus' second question. He asked, whom are you seeking? This would have been an interesting question for her, because she didn't come looking for a person. She came looking for a body. She came looking for a what? A corpse, a dead body to finish this burial. And Jesus very specifically asked her, what person are you looking for? He's already hinting at the resurrection before she even realizes that it's Jesus. Second, Mary never tells this supposed gardener whose body she is looking for. Because Jesus says, whom are you looking for? And Mary just assumes, you know, because who was in this tomb is no longer here. You must know. It's assumed that everyone understands who is in this particular grave. Third, Mary has a desire without a specific plan. Tell me where he is and I will take him away. How is Mary going to take a dead body by herself? You see, her heart and her desire doesn't care about the process. She's going to figure it out. All she wants to know is, where is the body of Jesus? Significant in her grief. So in all of this, we see a distressed, grief-stricken Mary who does not recognize that she is talking to Jesus. This isn't the only time that someone talks to Jesus after the resurrection and they don't recognize they're talking to Jesus. Luke 24 tells us of two of the followers of Jesus that are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile journey. On this journey, they meet Jesus, and Jesus is asking questions of, man, why are you guys so down? And they said, don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? So they have this connection, and for that entire 7-mile journey, it tells us that Jesus explained to these two individuals why Jesus had to suffer, using the Old Testament, walking through it, saying the Old Testament points all the way to this time. They didn't recognize who it was. In both the situation with Mary and the situation with these men, something particular happens that allows them to see who Jesus really is. For the men going to Emmaus, it was after they reached their destination, and it says Jesus blessed the bread. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened, and he was no longer with them. For Mary, in our passage in John, Jesus called out her name. After her question, he simply said, Mary. Immediately, she knew it was Jesus talking to her. She turned to him, and we assume, based on what is said, that she embraced him. Jesus makes what initially is an interesting response, where he tells her, do not cling to me. What he is telling her is to stop clinging because he's no longer gone. I mean, he's not yet gone. I'm not yet with the Father. There will be some time. Don't cling to me. I have something that I need you to do. Go talk to the disciples, to my brothers, and tell them what you have seen. Tell them what is coming, that I will go to the Father. Reflecting the completed work on the cross and the resurrection, Jesus includes Mary and the brothers when he says he is going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And this is interesting because it is an inclusion that Jesus has. The cross and the resurrection provide the way of adoption for the believers in Jesus. Jesus is going to his Father and their Father. Those that are followers of Jesus have been adopted. So Mary, as we see, carries out her task with enthusiasm to the disciples. What I want us to think about is how Mary heard the voice of Jesus when he called. She may not have recognized, but when her good shepherd called her name, she knew who he was. This reflects what John said earlier in this book in John 10:27, when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Mary heard the voice of Jesus when he called to her and she followed him, carried out what he had for her to do. Do you know the voice of the Father? Can you distinguish it from other voices that we hear in the world, kind of giving us direction and saying, this is how you ought to live. These are what should be your priorities. Do we know the voice of the Father? Do we pursue it in his word? Do you take time to listen? One of the deceptions of the devil is to disguise this voice, to make us sound like we are hearing it, so it's close, but there is a twist. We need to measure everything we hear and say, is this truly the voice of the Father? The more we get to know God's word, the more we get to know God's voice. When we know God's voice, we need to follow it just like Mary did. Second group of people that we're going to look at for them, from their perspective is we're going to see the disciples, their response to Jesus. So our passage jumps to the end of the day in verse 19. It has been a long day. Mary went to the tomb while it was still dark. She ran to the disciples after seeing that the tomb was empty. Peter and John run to the tomb and also confirm that it is empty. Mary comes back and sees the angels and talks with Jesus. Luke 24 in the road to Emmaus takes place, and many believe that 7-mile journey, they completed it, and that probably took place all before, and it may be why the followers of Jesus gathered this second time in this locked room as they discuss and try to figure out what is happening. So this has been a long day, and we find them yet again in a locked room. And again, Jesus appears to the disciples. His first words are, "Peace be with you." This would have been a common greeting that many would have said as they greeted one another, like you may have said this morning, "How are you doing? Hey, how are things going?" Their greeting would have been, "Hey, peace be with you." But this, for the disciples, at this point had a much greater significance. They would have been in turmoil. Their leader, Jesus, has died. And all of a sudden, this whole day, they're worried about, where is he? Did the Romans take him? Did others take them? We don't know. And John is thinking, "I believe that this is Jesus risen because of what he saw and the observations he made." So there's confusion going on. They needed peace. A person appears in a locked room. Could be scary. They needed peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus then shows them proof that he is really Jesus by showing them his hands and the holes that would have been in them, and the side, the place where his side was pierced. The disciples are overjoyed, and they've been convinced this really is Jesus. Jesus jumps to a commissioning. Not a lot of time, not a lot of interaction. Jumped right to this commissioning, and he tells them that just as the Father sent him, even so he is sending them. This idea of the Father sending the Son on mission is a significant theme that we have seen through the book of John. We've seen the will of the Son lining up and matching up with the will of the Father, because the Father had a mission or a job or a task to be accomplished for Jesus. So we see this as a significant theme. Now, as the mission of Jesus has been accomplished, he died, he was buried, and now they are convinced because he shows himself to be risen again. Out of that mission being accomplished is born a new mission for the disciples. Just as the Father sent Jesus on mission, Jesus accomplished that and says, "Now I send you on mission." We often look to Matthew 28 when we talk about the commissioning that Jesus gave his people. Jesus tells this to those around him, just as he is about to ascend to heaven in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The mission is to make disciples of all people, to show them who Jesus is. And if they turn to Jesus for forgiveness, to disciple them, to baptize them, to gather them into the church, to teach them all that God has commanded. The mission continues to us today. This should be our mark of who we are. We are to be in the business of disciple making. We're going to hear a little bit more about this in our next series that will start just after Easter. We're going to walk through what is the mission that we have, what is the vision specifically of Southgate Baptist Church, and what are our core values. What are some guiding things that should direct all that we do? It's going to be focused on this disciple-making focus. This disciple-making process includes taking the good news of the gospel to those that need it and training believers to live out the word of God in all aspects of life. Just like Jesus commissioned those disciples, we are to be a people on mission. We don't just come, gather, have a good time, and then check out to meet next week. This is the training grounds. This is where we are to be encouraged, so that as we leave equipped to be on mission. Saying the mission and the goals God has given us, we should be equipped here to be able to do those when we are outside. We don't see Jesus just giving them a mission, though. What we see is he gives them the tool that they need to be able to accomplish this mission. He gave them the Holy Spirit. It said he breathed on them and told them they had the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world is Jesus doing? And hopefully he had a mint before he did it. But this is a play on words. You see, Holy Spirit and breath, he breathed on them. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Those are very similar words and oftentimes interchangeable. So we see that he gave them the Holy Spirit. This was the tool, knowing that you can't accomplish this mission on your own strength. But you need the continual help of God. And Jesus knew, I'm not going to be here forever. He knew he was going to be going to the Father quickly. So Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit so that God would be with them to help them accomplish the mission. The Holy Spirit being an aid to ministry also is not a new concept. Looking even at the life of Jesus, we take Luke 4, for example. Luke 4 records the temptation of Jesus. Look what verse 1 has to say as Jesus prepares for and goes through this temptation. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. This tells us that leading up to and going through the temptation of Jesus, that kind of cosmic battle with devil, with Satan, the Holy Spirit was there, filling Jesus, leading Jesus. He was there as that aid that Jesus needed. The same Spirit that filled Jesus and led Jesus is the same Spirit that Jesus breathed on the disciples so that they could accomplish the mission that they were given. Jesus accomplished his mission with the help and leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We also are to accomplish our mission with the leading, guiding, and help of the Holy Spirit. With this tool, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the mission, Jesus also gives them the authority to accomplish the task. Verse 23 is a tricky one. It's interesting when you read it. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Does that mean I have the authority to go around and say, forgiven, unforgiven, forgiven, unforgiven? No, that's not what this passage is talking about. Rather, this is saying that the church, when acting in a biblical manner, meaning following the pattern of Scripture, makes decisions with delegated authority. Jesus delegates some of this authority to the church. How can we confidently say that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved? I've said that before. How can I say that to people? How can I say that this because it is declaring your sins will be forgiven if you do this? We can say this with confidence because it's what God says in Romans 10, 9, and 10. I'm not acting on my own authority. Rather, I am communicating what God has shared, and that allows people to know my sins are forgiven or not as I communicate God's authority. Matthew 18 tells us that someone tells us to treat someone as an unbeliever if they do not repent after being confronted by the church. This again is the church acting in authority and saying, you are not acting as a believer like your sins are forgiven. So at this point, you will be treated as an unbeliever. This is a declaration that you are not one of us and you are not living as a follower of God. This is significant, this idea of withholding. Again, it's not because we have authority. It's because we are following Scripture, following what God has to say, and He has delegated authority to us. The whole idea of this is also communicated in Matthew 16, 19. If you want to do some additional study on that, seeing that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so, again, you can do more study on that on your own because it's significant. The big picture as we look at this section of Scripture, we are on mission as God has given us the tools to accomplish the mission, just as the disciples were put on mission by Jesus. Are you living a life reflecting being on mission? We then move to our third individual, looking at Thomas. Verses 24 through 29 bring us this final response to the resurrection. This is focused on Thomas. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas was not with the group. He wasn't with the other disciples. We don't know why, but he wasn't present the first time that Jesus appeared to this group. And so they went and they told Thomas, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And he's very adamant. I will not believe unless I see the physical evidence that this really is Jesus. Thomas demanded physical proof that Jesus had resurrected. He wasn't just going to take their word for it. 8 days after this, a week has passed. Thomas still isn't believing, but 8 days after this, they were again locked in a room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus once again appears standing among them in this locked room and says, peace be with you. The same greeting that he gave the last time, this peace be with you. Jesus then directly addresses Thomas, tells him to put his finger in his hands and place his hand on his side. Jesus knew Thomas was calling for physical evidence. Jesus came and he provided it. You want evidence? Thomas, here it is. Look at my hands. Look at my side and you will see physical proof that I am who I say that I am. He calls on Thomas to carry out the tests as he desired so that he would believe. Belief was definitely that end goal. You see Jesus tell Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. The way that this is written, it could be read and could be understood as Jesus telling Thomas, stop disbelieving. Stop going the direction you are going. You need to see the evidence, see the proof, turn and change and start believing. Go a different direction. We don't have recorded if Thomas went through the tests, if he felt the hands, felt the side. We don't know for sure. All we have is an immediate response from Thomas, my Lord and my God. Thomas immediately believed. All doubt vanished at the sight of Jesus, and it led him to worship as he proclaimed Jesus as his master and his God. Jesus comments on Thomas believing because he saw the evidence. He saw Jesus in person as the resurrected Christ. He also pronounces a blessing on those who believe and have not yet seen. This is each one of us. None of us physically saw Jesus go to the cross and die. None of us saw Jesus carried to the tomb and buried. None of us saw the risen Jesus and were able to place our hands in the holes in his hands or put our hands on his side. Each one of us that has believed without seeing the physical resurrected Jesus standing right in front of us. And Jesus gives a blessing for that. As we look at this service, the structure is different on purpose. The goal is for us to be encouraged at seeing the resurrection, seeing these individuals, seeing Mary be excited, grab around Jesus, and Jesus saying, hold off, I have something for you to do, to see her joy at the resurrection. Then to see the disciples and to see they are glad when they see Jesus. And they're glad, and in their happiness of seeing him, they're given a mission. So we need to realize we are on mission. And then just like Thomas, for some of us, it is a challenge to believe. And Jesus says, please stop disbelieving. And those that believe without seeing, it is a blessing to them. God, we are thankful for celebration. God, it is my prayer that we would spend the rest of this service, the rest of this day as we go do our business, whatever we have, and the rest of this week, and that this would be a part of our preparation to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to rejoice this way. In Jesus' name, amen.